Now after this, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that has been born, the king of the Jews? For we saw his star, and when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, where it is written by the prophet, 'O you Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who shall be the shepherd of my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And when they sent to him he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way and found, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening the treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of the dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country and by another way.
Thank you, Wayne. I hope you guys are ready for a rather unexpected Christmas message this morning. I say unexpected because I don't know that when you read a story about the wise men, you would make the trek that we are going to make today. So as we were singing this morning, and really this Christmas season, I've become a little more aware of how many of our Christmas hymns are written. Many Christmas hymns are written in such a way as that they reflect on, as Michael prayed, the humble beginnings of Jesus and his first coming, but then they look forward to this glorious time of praise. They look forward to him reigning on his throne forever and ever in a kingdom that is yet to fully come. So it has come, but it's still coming, and it will come in its fullness in the future. So we've talked about this throughout the Advent season, that Advent is a time of looking back to Jesus' first coming as a way of reminding us to look forward to his second coming. So this week, or this Christmas season, we're going to be talking about this. How does it all work together? And so we've entitled the sermon series, "What Are You Waiting For?" What are you waiting for? And last week, we spent some time walking through that. Today, I want to take things just a little bit of a different direction. And as we think about this idea of Jesus' return and these hymns and songs that we sing that proclaim his end, his return and the end, they proclaim the end, it got me thinking about how many of us think about and relate to the end times. So I'm just curious, and I did not put this in my notes to do, but I'm just too curious, okay? I would like a show of hands, okay? How many of you got, oh, thank you. Yeah, I see those hands. We don't even know what we're showing them for, but we're just sticking them up. How many of you, when you were, no, I don't even need to put a time frame on it. How many of you have had an encounter with teachings of the end times that filled you with dread and fear? How many of you have had teachings about the end times that filled you with dread and fear? Okay. This guy, right here, filled with dread and fear about the end times. So I am a child of the 90s. Graduated in the early 2000s from high school. I would like to just share with you for a brief moment my education on the end times. It all started with the historical documentary series called Left Behind. Thank you for your laughs. I appreciate it. I think many of us in the 90s and into the 2000s read the fiction series Left Behind. And so for me, this was my like real first deep dive into what the end times was. But it wasn't my only. Now, I went to a private Christian school here in town. And in Bible class, we watched a series of movies called A Thief in the Night series. It was a series made in the 70s. Have any of you guys seen A Thief in the Night series? I tell you what, The Thief in the Night series is as close to a Christian horror movie as there can be. It is terrifying. So I looked it up on YouTube just to see a couple of clips. And like, I mean, it is shot like a horror movie. And it's this end-time story of what it's like for Christ to return. He comes like a thief in the night, and you're all left behind it. And by the time it's done, you're just like, is this the Bible? And the short answer is, no, it's not the Bible. I think in addition to that, in youth group growing up, and with my friends at my Christian school, we heard guest speakers and camp speakers who would leverage the end times as a scare tactic to literally try to scare the hell out of us so that we might be saved. And so, like, this was just a fearful topic, and it led to a lot of confusion in my life and resistance to reading the book of Revelation. Is anybody been in that camp? A little resistance to reading the book of Revelation because it's so scary and terrifying. Then I had a chance to go to SBU and begin to pursue my education to become a pastor. And when I was at SBU, I began to learn a little more about the book of Revelation and a little more about how often the end times is mentioned in the Bible, and how the bigger picture of the teachings of the end time work together. And as I got into seminary and began to study this even deeper, the book of Revelation began to change in my understanding, and what was once a book of terror really began to be a book of hope. And still, because of the baggage, it's hard to teach on. In my career as a pastor, I have taught on it once, and it was on a Wednesday night at a different church. Because it's hard, and everybody has their feelings, and everybody brings their baggage to the table. But as I have studied the book of Revelation, I have, and as I studied the Christmas story this year, I've been reminded of a similarity. So again, as we look at the first coming of Jesus, it informs and teaches us and helps us understand how we are to be waiting, how we are to be waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. And so as I was studying the Christmas story this year, I learned a lesson, and I'd like to present this lesson to you all today. And it's this: the signs of the return of Jesus can lead believers to worship and not fear. The signs of the return of Jesus can lead believers to worship and not fear. Now, the key word here is believers. The key word here is believers. Is the judgment of God scary for those who do not trust in the grace of Jesus Christ for salvation? Absolutely. Absolutely it is. Should teachings on the judgment of God on a sinful world cause all people to pause and reflect on their relationship with Jesus Christ? The answer to that is yes, absolutely. And I also think that it is important to note that Scripture teaches that life will be quite difficult, even for the believer, as the last days draw near. I think for many of us, however, we are waiting for the end of days, looking for the signs because we are afraid. We think, maybe if I can see it coming, then I can be more prepared for it. And when we say prepared for it, I don't think it means like our heart right with the Lord. I think we mean like bracing ourselves. If thinking about the return of the Lord causes you to prepare for His return in your heart, making sure you are pursuing Him, following Him, listening to Him, keeping short record of your sin, walking in repentance, if it moves you to that, Amen. Amen. But if it leads you to fearfulness, I think we're approaching it the wrong way, and we're looking for the signs for the wrong reasons. I'd like us to consider that when we are waiting for the signs of the end of days, we are actually waiting for opportunities to worship. We are actually waiting for opportunities to worship. The response for God-fearing, Christ-following Christians, when we see the signs of the ends of days, is one of worship, not terror. Now, part of worship is understanding who we are in relation to the holiness of God. And as we begin to understand our sinful hearts and the great holiness and amazingness and power of the Almighty God, we will recognize the profound gap between the two. And as we recognize the gap between us and the majesty of God, it will put us on our faces. It will cause us to fall to the ground. But not as one, if we are in Christ, who are there in terror, but as ones who understand because Jesus is worthy to be in God's presence, and we have received his righteousness and have been made clean, we are allowed to be in his presence. And so as we see the greatness of the Almighty God, and we understand the grace and mercy that allows us to be in his presence, our response to being in the presence of God is to fall before him in awe and in praise and in worship. This is our response to being in the presence of a holy God. Now, last week, I shared with you all that this Christmas, we're going to be looking, like I said, to that first coming as a reminder of his return, and so that we can understand how we are to be waiting for his return. So last week, we talked about how we wait for Christ's return is by focusing on what he will do, not how it will happen. We focus on what he will do, not how it will happen. And what are we going to see that his return brings? His return is going to mean that all evil is destroyed. His return means that all things are made new. And in his return, we see that God's dwelling place is made with men, and that Jesus will rule in our presence, and we will literally be with Jesus. This is what we are waiting for as we wait for Jesus' return. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the shepherds and the wise men, and we're going to see how they responded when they saw the signs, when they saw the signs of Jesus coming. And this will help us see how we are to respond when we see the signs of Jesus' return. So just a few minutes ago, Wayne read for us the account of the wise men. But let's look again at verses 1 and 2, and I want you to see what happens. Verses 1 and 2 of Matthew 2. It says, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to'" what church? Worship him. They have come to worship him. When they saw the sign of the star, their response was to come and to worship. And even though Herod had no intention of actually worshiping Jesus, what did Herod say he wanted to do whenever he heard that the Messiah had come? He knew that the proper response to the coming of Christ, the newborn king, he knew that the proper response was worship. Now, obviously, this was all a ruse, and he had plans to eliminate any threat to his kingdom, but he understood that the proper response to the coming of Messiah, the coming of the king, was worship. Now, look what happens when the wise men finally meet Jesus. It says this in Matthew chapter 2. "When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And what did they do? They fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Their response to the coming of Messiah, to seeing him, all the signs being fulfilled before them, was to worship. To worship by falling before him, likely with their faces touching the ground. And what's interesting is, if we look throughout the Christmas story, all those who encounter the coming Messiah respond in a similar way. They respond with worship. Even the angels, before any of the shepherds came to Jesus, what was the angels' response as they declared the coming of the Savior to the shepherds? We see this in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 13. It says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host." What are they doing, church? "Praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased." Their response to the coming of Messiah is praise to God and worship. Okay, now what do the people do in our passage? So the angels told the shepherds what they would see. They would see a sign. And what is the sign? We see this in verse 12. "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Okay, so then as we get to verse 16, and they visit the stable and they see, here's their reaction. "And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned." What were they doing, church? "Glorifying and praising God, for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." When they saw the signs that had been told them would point to Messiah, point to the Savior, their response was to tell and to praise God and to worship him, glorifying his name. Now, we're not going to take time to read it because we read it last week as we talked about Anna and Simeon. But the same thing happens with Anna and Simeon. When Simeon sees Jesus, he scoops up the baby and he holds it up and he proclaims a blessing over Jesus and he prophesies over Jesus. And when Anna sees the baby, she begins to give thanks to the Lord and to tell everybody what had happened. This is what we see in the story of Jesus as it unfolded. All of this is pointing to the fact that when we see the signs of Messiah coming, the proper response is worship. At Christmas time, we look back on the first coming of Jesus as we wait for a second coming. And we have the opportunity to learn how we are to wait by looking at how all these responded when they saw the signs of the first coming of Jesus. And what I noticed this year is that when they all saw the signs of the Savior coming, their response is to worship. And what I want us to see today is that we can wait in worship as we see the signs of Jesus' return. We can wait in worship. This is what he calls us to do. Now, Jesus, in his love and grace and mercy, tells us what some of the signs will be. We hear this from Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 24. Look with me at Matthew 24. And we can't take time to read all of Matthew 24 and 25, but we're just going to pick up a few verses here. Look at verse 6. Jesus says, "And you will hear of wars." I just want you to think about this. What are the signs? What are the signs of Jesus' return? He tells us, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginnings of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So according to Jesus, what are the signs of the end? Wars, famine, earthquake, persecution, false prophets. People will walk away from the faith. But how does Jesus tell us to wait? The first thing he says is, do not be alarmed. Does he remember what he said? Wars, rumors of wars, persecution, betrayal, false teacher, people walking away. And he says, do not be alarmed. That's pretty alarming. Why does he say, do not be alarmed? He says, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. Who's in control? Who is in control as all this is happening? We cannot lose sight of the fact that God is in control as all this is happening. And second, since these are the signs of his return, we see that the message of the good news of the kingdom goes out ahead of alongside and of all these signs. There is an opportunity, as we see the days are at hand, to be proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Part of how we wait, even in the middle of all these signs, is to be ones who proclaim the good news of Jesus. And the good news of Jesus is opportunity to worship. It is opportunity to recognize our salvation. It is opportunity to recognize the grace and mercy of God. The fact that there is a way out from God's judgment, made a way by the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, that in Jesus Christ we might have peace with God. This is the good news that we can praise his name for, even as the judgment of God is coming down on the earth. We can worship in the midst of the birth pains of all this destruction because God is with us, because he is in control, and because he has saved those who have placed their faith in him. And we can also worship because of what the end brings. So remember back from last week, we can wait, not worrying about how it will happen, but with our hope set on what will happen. And that is that all evil will be destroyed. That is that all things will be made new, and that God will be with us and we will be with him. And so even in the midst of these things, these mean that we are one day closer to God bringing about all that our hope is set on. So the signs that God is bringing about these things point us to an opportunity to worship. Now for the next couple of minutes, I want to read a few passages in Revelation. And I know what you're thinking. How on earth does this have anything to do with Christmas? Oh, it does in so many ways, because what I want us to see today is that the response in heaven to Jesus' return is the same response that we see in Jesus' first coming, and that is worship. So what we're going to see today is what we're going to talk about, without getting into any detail on what these are, that Revelation speaks to three significant groupings of judgment. We see that there are the seven seal judgments, there are the seven trumpet judgments, and there are the seven bowl judgments. And each one of these series of judgments is connected to worship. Connected to worship. Some of the most wonderful and vivid descriptions of worship we have in the Bible come from the settings around these three series of judgments. So what I want us to do today, if you were to look at Revelation, you see that the opening chapter of Revelation is kind of just the introduction in chapter 1. Then we see the seven letters to the seven churches unfold. And then chapter 4 starts getting into the deeper portion of the prophecy. And so really chapter 4 and 5 get into the part of Revelation that we often think of when we think of Revelation. And so I want to just read for us a few verses from Revelation 5, 1 through 5, that is sort of the introduction, if you will, to the more prophetic side of Revelation. It says this: "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals." So this is John saying this, who is the one who received the revelation and gave it as prophecy. "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seals.'" Now, we don't have time to do the full deep dive into Revelation today, but what I want us to understand is that no one was able to open these seals. No one. And what did the seals bring when the seals were opened? Judgment. When the seals were opened, they brought judgment. And what is John's response? What is John's response to the fact that nobody is able to bring about the judgments of God? He weeps. He weeps because he knows that in God's holiness and in his justice, this judgment needs to happen. And so he weeps that no one is able to open the seals. And then the elder says, "Behold, one who is worthy." And that is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who conquered death for us. And what is the response to all of heaven as Jesus is able to open the scrolls? We see this starting in verse 8. "And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song: 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth.'" What do we see that they do? They fall on their faces. Now, what did the wise men do when they came and saw Jesus? They fell on their faces. Now, if we were to go back and look at chapter 4 talks about these elders casting their crowns down before the throne of God. And what did the wise men do when they came to Jesus? But they came and they laid down their gifts before Jesus. The response to the signs of Christ's first coming and his return is worship. Now, look at the setting in Revelation chapter 7. We have the first six seals open, and the seventh seal is about to be open. And listen to what happens here. It says, "After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice." What are they crying? "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures. And they all, what church? Fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Men. And for several chapters, we see the trumpet judgments play out. And just like with the seventh seal, when the seventh trumpet is about to be blown, we get a chance to see the setting that unfolds in chapter 11. Pick up with me in verse 15 of Revelation chapter 11. "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign." The nations raged. You see that? The nations raced. Doesn't that sound like what we read in Matthew 24? The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for the rewarding of your servants and the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for the destroying of the destroyers of the earth. What are they praising God for? They're praising God because his kingdom has prevailed. His judgment on wickedness and on evil brings in the victory of God. And the voices of heaven praise God for his wrath being poured out on the destroyers of the earth. I love that. I love that the destroyers of the earth are destroyed. The ones who came to destroy, destroyed. He is bigger and stronger and more powerful and more capable of all of them. And the response then is to praise his name. And just like we saw at the beginning before the judgments were revealed, as we saw before the seventh seal was open, as we saw before the seventh trumpet was blown, right before the seven bowl judgments are poured out in chapter 16, we see the angels who pour out these bowls show up in chapter 15. Look at the scene that's set up here as God's judgment is carried out. It says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for you, your righteous acts have been revealed.'" The response to the signs of the end of days over and over and over again is worship. The response to the signs of the end of days is worship. And we talked about this a little last week, but Revelation chapter 19 through chapter 21 is really sort of a final party in heaven as God's victory is realized. And I love how we get a glimpse of worship right in the middle of everything at the end. Revelation surrounds the signs of the ends of the day with worship. And in a sense, Revelation frames our hope in worship in the signs that we talked about of what we are waiting for in Jesus' return. It's all framed around what God is accomplishing. And what is he accomplishing? What is he coming to do when he returns? That is, that he's going to destroy evil. He's going to make all things new. And Christ is going to be with us, and we are going to be with him in his reign forever and ever. And as all this comes to pass, we see the opening scene of Revelation 5 play out all over again in Revelation 19, verse 4 and 5. Revelation 19, 4 and 5 says this, "And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, 'Amen, hallelujah.' And from the throne came a voice saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great.'" What does the book teach us? What does the book of Revelation teach us? It teaches us that as the signs of the end come, we can worship. These are a reason to praise. They are a reason to praise because they are bringing about the kingdom and the coming of God. They are a reason to praise because it is an example of how God is in control. It is a reason to praise because each one, each sign we see tells us and reminds us that he is a God who keeps his promises, and he says he's coming and that he will return. So as we see the signs, we can take comfort in the fact that he will return. And the fact that he will return for his people should give us hope. And that hope is a reason to praise. Don't lose track of how the book of Revelation opens. Some of the first words in the book of Revelation are this, from Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written, for the time is near. Why do we have the book of Revelation? It is a book of blessing. It is a book of hope. It is a book of comfort. So, the judgment of God is fearful for those who are perishing. And because this is true, we should be telling others about the hope and good news that we have in Jesus Christ. We talk about the coming of Jesus at Christmas with such joy and delight. It is something that we know is to be celebrated and thought about and praised for. And it's a whole season, and we decorate the church for it because we love the first coming of Jesus so much. And the first coming of Jesus, all those who saw the baby went away in worship, telling others of the wonders that they've seen. As we see the signs of the return of Jesus Christ, it is an opportunity for us to worship and to proclaim the kingdom of God to those who will hear as well. This is what we have an opportunity to do as we see the signs of Jesus' return. I want you to listen to the words of Jesus. I think we get to see just a tiny bit in a short, compressed episode as Jesus faced his death. As Jesus faced his death, he talks about pain and suffering, and he talks about joy as well. Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples the night he was betrayed in John chapter 16. He says this, "A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me." So some of the disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father." Skip to verse 20. He's talking about how he's going to die, and they won't see him. But then in a little while, he'll be raised from the dead. But at the same time, he's also talking about how in a little while he will ascend to the Father, and we won't see him, but in a little while he will return. And what does he say in verse 20? He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." There was joy when Jesus rose from the dead, amen? And in this life, it's going to be hard sometime, but our sorrow will be turned to joy when we reflect on what Jesus has done for us and the power of his resurrection, and when we look forward to his return. And our joy will be complete upon Christ's return, when all things are made new and he has kept all his promises, that sorrow will turn to joy. I love what he says later in John 16. Jesus says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have," what, church? Peace. What does he want for us as his followers? What does he want for believers? He wants us to walk in peace. In the world you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. It will be hard. But take heart. I have overcome the world. This is our hope. This is how we can have peace. This is what we look forward to as we look back at Christ's first coming and we look forward to his return. This is the hope of our faith in Jesus Christ. This is our salvation. And when we see that salvation coming, we do not need to fear. Instead, we can worship. We can worship. Would the praise team come? Would you all pray with me? Lord, we are grateful. Grateful for the opportunity to worship you. We thank you, Lord, that you have sent signs, signs that let us know of your first coming and signs that let us know you will return. Lord, help us to look forward to your return with peace, knowing that you've overcome the world. Help us, Lord, not to be alarmed because you said these things would come to pass. Help us, Lord, to take comfort in knowing that you are in control even as the day draws near. Lord, help us to know that as we experience the trials and tribulation of this life, you are one who has overcome the world. And so we can have peace in your arms. We can have peace in your name. Lord, we thank you that because of your first coming, we have peace with you. That by your sacrifice and faith in you, we can know your grace. We can know the forgiveness of sin. And we can be united to you. Lord, I pray that we would not lose track of that. Even as we go through this time of gift giving, that we would remember the greatest gift of all, your Son Jesus Christ and the price he paid for us. Help our hearts to be focused on you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. As we come to a close and it's time to respond today to the message, I just want to encourage you all to worship. Worship for the coming of Jesus Christ and his first coming at Christmas. Worship as we anticipate his second coming and his return. The altar is open. I don't know what need you may have to lay down before the Lord, but as we go through this life, we will have trouble. And so we can take those needs to him because he has overcome the world. We can take those needs to him because he has promised that he will make all things new. So the altar is open, however you need to respond to him. If you're here today and you want to know more about what it is to place your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, if you want to know more about what it is to experience his grace and mercy, I'll be right here. I'd love to talk with you, or you can find somebody after church. We'd love to tell you more about this great gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Let's stand as we move into a time of worship.